Calvary Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
In the midst of my thinking and everything, and thinking what the Old Testament, the prophets, and the people of God were waiting for, their expectancy. What was it exactly that they were looking ahead to? And it was one simple word: Messiah. The Messiah. And all of a sudden, I stopped dead on my tracks, and I was reminded of Jesus when he came, and at the beginning of his ministry, he declared himself Messiah. And I just couldn't go anywhere else. And I said, well, I guess we need to go there this Sunday, and then the other four Sundays. We'll see what God leads me with that. But I just had to stop there. And I know when God is really, you know how sometimes you know what God wants to do, and you may know where he wants you to go or something, but you still have this wondering about self, that you're like, is it not? It seems good, but then all of a sudden you get confirmed. Now, it's amazing. I just want to look back for a second here at the songs that we were just singing. I am free. Jesus proclaimed himself Messiah. And when he did, in Luke chapter 4, he said, I will give freedom to the captive. And we were singing, I am free. We are the free. He would deliver the captives. Those who were in prison would be freed. And then it talks about we're no longer slaves. You know, we've been set free, not only free, but we are his children. All the stuff that we've been singing, as we were singing, the songs were really taking me to, thank you, Lord, for I know that this is the word that you have given me today. And I want to start by talking about the word Messiah itself. The word Messiah means anointed, anointed. And that is in the Old Testament, the word Messiah in the Hebrew. Now, when you translate that into the Greek, which is the New Testament, it translates Christ. So when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, we say, we believe in Jesus the Anointed. Did you know that? The word Christ means anointed. And the word Messiah means anointed. It's the same thing. One is in Hebrew and the other one is in Greek. But what is anointing? Well, when you look at anointing as a verb, is to either rub or smear some oil on something or on somebody. You either do that on something or somebody. It could be for private use, or it could be for war. Like, for example, the word anointing is used in the Bible also for the shields for battle. They anointed them, or they were rubbing something on them, right? And for battle. Also, believe it or not, the Bible makes a reference of anointing with painting or the houses. Remember? For the Passover, meaning to place the blood on the walls, smearing the blood on the walls. So anointing. So that's what it means. It means to rub something or to rub it on the skin or on something. You can, on yourself. But it also had, of course, and I gave you one clue about the Passover when they were smearing the blood on the doorpost, that it had some religious connotations also, or religious meaning, or let's just say divine meanings. When we're talking about consecrating things in the tabernacle and the temple, all of the utensils were anointed with oil, and they were that way consecrated for the service of the Lord. Also, kings were anointed. Kings. David, remember, if you remember, Samuel the prophet went to get him, and he took the oil and poured it on his head, anointing him to be what? To be king. So it had to do with royalty also, but it also had to do with priests. Samuel was anointed, and many priests were anointed. And so this is what it means. It means you've been consecrated. You've been set apart for something. Now, so when we talk about the Messiah or the anointed or the Christ, we can look at Psalm 84, Psalm 89, and we can see different references that refer to one who will be anointed. It refers to a king. It refers to the Messiah. And in the New Testament, Jesus was promised to be the Messiah. It said in John chapter 1, verse 41, and John chapter 4, verse 25, said to be the anointed. Even in Acts later on, the apostles talk about Jesus being the anointed, being the Messiah. But what about Jesus? Jesus. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And this is what Jesus says at the beginning of his ministry. He goes into the synagogue, and they are reading a passage. And this passage is from the Old Testament. But Jesus says, this is what is being said about, this is what it's saying about me. And Jesus himself proclaims himself Messiah when he says in verse 18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me." Now, I want you to pay attention to this, because this phrase here has so much meaning. It says that the Spirit of the Lord, Holy Spirit, anointed me. Anointed, right? But then he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So basically, the anointing of Jesus was not with some earthly oil, but it was the Spirit himself that was upon him, joining him in his venture, joining him in his ministry. Jesus' ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was upon him, just like the oil was placed upon him. So he says, the Holy Spirit is upon me, and he, the Holy Spirit, has anointed me. He has smeared himself. He has poured himself. He has covered me. And then he states the purpose of his anointing. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You see that? All that we were singing. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My eyes, I was blind, but now I see. I am no longer a slave. All of that we've been singing, we've been talking about exactly what Jesus said when he proclaimed himself the Messiah. So he named four things that he's about to do with his ministry. One is preach the gospel to the poor. He is the bearer of good news. The gospel is good news. But it's not just for poor people that live in the slums. This is not just for people who are deprived from all of the commodities of this world and all of the money and this and that. That's not what he's speaking of, but we're going to talk about that in a second. But he also came to proclaim release to the captives. Remember that the people of God were so accustomed to be captive. They went to Egypt as captives, Babylon as captives, Assyria as captives, and sometimes they even kept themselves captives. You know, like Judah in the southern kingdom and Israel in another kingdom, they would fight all the time and keep each other. It's crazy. And then now Rome, who has the power over them, so they were used to living under some subjugation of some kind, submission to some oppression. But Jesus said, I come to proclaim release, proclaim the release to the captives. Now I want you to look, because he's saying, I come to proclaim. Proclaim is just to say. You know, say, one thing is to say it, another thing is to do it, right? You know, some of you need people proclaim stuff, and then you're like, yeah, I'd like to see him do that. But if you look a little further, it says, to set those who are oppressed, to set them free. Now, hold on all of a sudden. He's not just saying that they're going to be delivered. He's saying, I will deliver them. Now, that's action. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So they were expecting somebody to free them from the oppression of Rome, as they had been liberated from Egypt and Assyria and Babylon before. They were looking for a Messiah, an anointed one that will come and set them free. To add, and then he says, in recovery of sight to the blind. He talks about the blindness of the people, but we're not just talking. Don't get ahead of myself. Let's just keep going. And to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So you're going to have a pretty good new year, is what he's saying, right? That's not what he's saying necessarily. I'm going to tell you exactly what he's saying here. This is so awesome. And funny thing is that Jesus says he's the Messiah. But who do you say he is? Who do we say he is? Well, in one occasion, Jesus asked one of his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. You know, the disciples are talking to Jesus, and Jesus is talking to them. They're having a conversation about who do they say that I am? Now, check this out. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea of Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He's asking them, hey, who do people say I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Isn't that what the Muslims say? They don't believe in Jesus as God. They're lost as they could be. Remember that. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now, I can ask you, who do people say that Jesus is out there? Well, you can say all things you want to, but who do you say he is? He went straight to them, and Peter said, check out Peter. He's always the first one. He's always the one that he doesn't even raise his hand. He just says it, right? He answered, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the Son of the living God. Wow. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. The word, the prefix bar means son. Son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is something spiritual that you just said, Peter, and you didn't even notice. It's something much deeper than just a simple man that's going to free you from the captivity of Rome. I am much more than that. So Jesus' purpose for being anointed, to heal, to deliver, to set free, to forgive. We're going to talk about that in a second. So let's just go there. First purpose, he says, I have been anointed to preach. I have been anointed to preach. To preach the gospel to the poor. Once again, I said to be the good bearer of good news. Anyways, good news. He is the good news. He doesn't just bring good news. He is the good news. What's the good news? And you know what? I've changed. Free those who are oppressed. Those two things he said in this proclamation. Now remember that I told you that people have been captives in Egypt and Assyria and Rome and all of that. Well, not in necessarily over there, but in their land and out there too. But they've been what they didn't understand is that Jesus is saying, "You are being oppressed. You are a captive by sin. The devil's got you." And see, and I come to proclaim the release, and not only to proclaim the release, but to set you free from the oppression. I proclaim it, and I open the key to, and I give you freedom, the freedom of oppression. You live in oppression of sin, your sinfulness, but then when Jesus comes into your life, you are free to live and live abundantly like Jesus offers. Remember, John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says that the devil has come to what? To kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. Free from the oppression. That's the proclamation. And a proclamation is a call. You think about it. It's a call, the proclamation of Jesus is a call. And whoa, who is God calling? Who is God calling? Well, look in the mirror. Once again, he's calling you, he's calling me. God is calling all. Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. Chapter 2 verse 11 of Titus says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Notice that it doesn't say giving salvation, but bringing salvation. Not everybody will be saved. Not everybody will get saved. But the salvation is made available. Now, I want you to understand that, because in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 4, once again, Paul is talking about God, and he says to the people, pray for your kings, pray for your governors, pray for your president, pray for those that are in government, pray for your rulers. And you may say, really? You need to pray for those people? Yeah, whether you like them or not, whether you hate them or not, whether you voted for them or not. Why? Because they have been placed in that position, believe it or not, by God. God is the one who allows them. And then he says, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, why do I want you to pray for them? Why? Paul says to Timothy and his church, and he says, I want you to pray for them because I desire that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So who is the call for? The call is for all. Now, God chooses those whom he shall save, and he's the one that adds them into the kingdom. And he is the one that chooses, not you. And this is a very big battle between, you know, the, whatchamacallit. Okay, now I lost the word, but, wow. I'm getting old. I need some supplement for my brain or something. Y'all need to help me out. Predestination, right? When God and election, those are the two things. My God, there they are. Predestination and election. A lot of people are afraid to talk about those things because basically predestination and election says before God even created, he already had chosen who would be saved, and he's the one who elects him and predestined him. That means that he predestined some to go to heaven and some to go to hell, and you have no choice. But you have to be careful with that because the Bible does not say 100% you have no choice, because there's also our response to God. But in that predestination and election, it all fits. How does it fit? That's another sermon for another day, and you do some research on that, and you'll love it or go crazy, one of the two. But I want you to know something. The point I want to make here is not whether God does that or not, or whether you have the choice to be saved or not. What I'm telling you here is you have no choice in other people getting saved. But you do have a choice whether you proclaim it or not. It is available. God says that he wants all to be saved. His desire is for everyone not to perish. But then who makes the message available? It's you and me. You and I need to make the message available. You and I need to make the call. And if you are here today, actually it's because God called you and brought you here. You may think that you came in here out of your own strength and all that, but I hope you understand that God is the one who orchestrated you being here today. And he does that because he wants you with him. But what is he calling us to? What is he calling people to? He's calling them to be set free. He says he wants to proclaim freedom. He wants to proclaim deliverance to those who are oppressed. Once again, he wants to give us life and life abundantly. And it's not, I know that we're not talking about a life abundant with riches of this world like many Christians out there always talking about. Oh my God, yeah, because I want this and I want that because I am the son of the king and I am the daughter of the king and I'm a prince and I deserve to have that. And I proclaim and I claim right now a new car and a new house. That's a bunch of baloney. That's not what God called us to be. God did not call you to be rich on this earth except to be rich in Christ spiritually. My God, you hear that? All the way out there on Facebook and everywhere it goes. God did not call you to have a big house and a great brand new car and all the money so that you can splurge on this earth and live like a... No, that's not what he called you. As a matter of fact, when you look at most of them that followed Jesus and gave their life for him, they're a bunch of poor people, hardworking people. Even Paul, the greatest of the apostles that wrote most of the New Testament, he had to sew tents. He worked for a living because he was a poor guy. And he was in prison most of the time, not in a mansion. I mean, shut up, because you guys know that already. I think you guys knew that already. We're not talking about a life full of material blessings. We're talking about a life that it's full of freedom, full of joy, and full of peace, and no worries. Well, wait a second. Yeah, no fears. No fears. No fears. That's exactly what the angel said when the angel came, when he came to Joseph in a dream. The first thing that the angel said was, do not fear. When he came to Mary and spoke to her about being pregnant, do not fear once again. And when he came to the shepherds, he said, do not fear. He wants us to live a life that is abundant. It's a life that has no fears. Wow. A life full of joy and peace. Peace on earth. Peace on earth was what the angel said. Jesus himself said, my peace I give you and my peace I bring to you. I leave it with you. I give it to you. It's all yours. The angel said peace on earth when Jesus came. And they said it is news of great joy. You see, that's what Jesus wants. So he brings that freedom from oppression. He delivers us so that we could be abundantly joyful, that we could be abundantly peaceful with no fears. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God in the Messiah Jesus, in Christ Jesus. See, he delivers us from the captivity, and he takes us on to peace. Peace meaning friendship and relationship with God in his kingdom. So he calls us to freedom. He rescues us from captivity, and he did it on the cross. And not only he calls us to freedom, but he makes freedom possible himself, because he is the one that died and resurrected. That's why he was anointed. Also, he was anointed to heal. Now, you see, it says, I have come to give sight to the blind, Jesus said. When he said, I am anointed to give sight to the blind. Now, this is something, because we're not talking about just blindness of the physical eye, but spiritual blindness. And spiritual blindness is because we have been set captive by the enemy and we can't see. We just can't see. What is this blindness about? What is spiritual blindness? Jesus is referring. You see, Jesus encountered a lot of blind people along the way in his ministry. And he gave them sight. Okay, so he was healing people left and right. But every time he effected one of those miracles, it was not so that they could see their families. It was not just so that they could open up their eyes and see their children. It was not just so that they could open up their eyes and see the mountains and the flowers and all of that great stuff in the sky. You see, he was just not healing them so that they could go on about a normal life or what we know is normal. See, the spiritual blindness is the incapacity. It is the not being able to see Jesus himself. Spiritual blindness is our shortcoming of not believing, the lack of faith, the inability to understand the message of the Messiah. It's rejecting the Christ. It's like saying, I don't need him. I don't know why they keep insisting. I don't know why they keep telling me this kind of stuff. I don't know why the pastor's always talking about surrender. I don't know why they preach so much. I don't know why they invite me so much to these things. That's spiritual blindness right there. And spiritual blindness is not out there. Sometimes it's sitting right at the pew. You see, when Jesus healed people, it had spiritual implications, because every single miracle that Jesus did was not just for the sake of physical healing, but for the people. It was a divine demonstration. That's why we call them miracles. Divine demonstrations to provoke faith so that people would see and believe, and that not only the people who received the miracles, but the people who were witnesses of the miracles, so that they will believe his message and that they will believe the messenger, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed, and his redeeming work at the cross. So he came to give sight to the blind, basically shining the light upon them. And what does light accomplish when we talk about spiritual light? Jesus said, I am the light of this world, right? But then he said, you are the light of this world, right? So he's given us a charge and the task to bring light. Why? So that people can see, so that the people in darkness may see and may see that they can be freed through Christ, by Christ, in Christ. Now, that's what he wants. He wants to open everyone's eyes to see him, the Messiah. And once we see the Messiah, we ought to fall on our knees where we will never want to leave. Have you thought about that? How many of you remember the story of the Transfiguration? Jesus picks Peter, John, and James, his three most intimate disciples. And he takes them up to the mountain to what? To pray. And the Bible says that while they were out there praying, Jesus started praying, and all of a sudden, they notice that he's talking to two gentlemen up there. Now, we know from the writer that it is Elijah and Moses. Elijah being the prophet in the Old Testament that effected the most miracles of all. And then Moses, who was a precursor of Jesus in the Old Testament. And Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. But the funny thing is that the Bible also says that the disciples, they had seen the two guys talking to Jesus, but then they also were awakened by the glory of Christ. Guess what? They went to pray. What were they doing? Sleeping while Jesus was praying. Once again, customary, just, you know, so that we can. How many of you fall asleep praying? My God, I'm the only one? Okay, thank you. Two or three that admit it, right? We all fall asleep praying, right? Well, they fell asleep, but the glory of the Lord awakened them. And it says that when they looked at him, his clothing, his robe was, oh my goodness, white as snow, and it was just gleaming. And his face, the glory of God all upon him. They seen him transformed. And we always laugh. I mean, I used to laugh at Peter. Because Peter, when he saw Jesus transfigured into this glorious thing, he said, oh my goodness. You know what? Forget them down there. Let's just build a few tents here. We stay right here with you, just the way you are. Oh my God. And Jesus said, okay guys, time to go back down the mountain. Shucks! Must have said Peter, you know, like, man, we had him right there. But I want you to think about this, because it may sound like Peter is a little like overwhelmingly selfish, thinking, oh my God, forget those people down there. I want to stay right here. But let me tell you something. When you see the glory of God, you forget about everybody else and you just fall down, don't want to go nowhere. Isn't that the way we're supposed to live? Isn't that what God is calling us to? That's how you know you've been healed. That's how you know your spiritual blindness is gone. When you contemplate Christ and you're like, I don't want to go to no one else. I don't want to go nowhere else. All I need is Christ. He's been anointed to heal. And last but not least, anointed to forgive. To forgive. To forgive. Why do I say that? Because at the end in verse 19, he says to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This is very important. Do you know what the favorable year of the Lord is? Let me explain that to you in a second here. This is what we know as the year of Jubilee. It's not Cherry's Jubilee. You know, I know that sounds like a good thing right now, but it's not that. But the year of Jubilee, it was a year in which all debt was pardon. Every single one of your debts was canceled. It was forgiven. It was forgiven. In Leviticus chapter 29, it talks about the year of Jubilee. Actually, let's look at chapter 25, verse 9. There you go. And it says, you shall then sound the ram's horn. Hold on one second. Just don't move that, because that word that you see there, ram's horn, which is what we know is a shofar, right? That word means Jubilee. That's what Jubilee is, the ram's horn being sounded, okay? That's all there is to it. And why did they sound the shofar? This is, now let me tell you, you see that the Lord works in cycles, and there was a cycles of 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, and after the seventh cycle of 7 years, 49 years, year number 50 was a year in which the land wasn't worked. Whoever was in jail got freed. Whoever owed anything, it was forgiven. The 50th year, so it was seven cycles of 7 years that you worked, worked, and worked, and worked. And the 50th year, everybody stay home. Nobody work. Everybody's forgiven. If you owe, you don't pay. Clean slate, new account, nothing. It was a year of rest, period. And that's what they did on the 50th year. See, they sounded the horn on the seventh month on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn all through your land. And that's what happens. From there on, you had a full year. No more labor. That would cease. No more work in the land. The land was left to replenish itself and to to renew itself. And, of course, the benefits of the year of Jubilee is that you rested and you didn't pay no more debt. So if you owed your house, you got the title. If you owed three cars, you get the title to those. If you owed 10 credit cards, you could cut them up. Wouldn't that be nice if we had something like that? No, it wouldn't, because knowing you, you get in debt like crazy, which you do anyways, right? I do the same thing anyway. Let's see. So that's what happened in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Oh my God, I got to finish this thing. This is good. The Bible says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. I want you to think about this and keep going. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out the way, having nailed it on the cross. That's our Jubilee right there, baby. You think about it. People had to wait 49 years to that 50th year in order to be freed from all debt, from all guilt, from their captivity, from whatever was haunting them. But Jesus went to the cross and nailed the decree, the contract that you had, which you owed and you didn't have enough to pay. He nailed it on the cross. It is finished, paid in full. How valuable is that? Oh, and by the way, you know that 50th year, you'd get that forgiveness and all that? It was only for 1 year. Then year one started, and you were all over again in the crazy things that we do. You see, but with Jesus, spiritually, the debt has been paid. Pardon has been made effective by the blood of Jesus Christ when he nailed that certificate on the cross. The payment for our debt is not just effective for 1 year like the Israelites in the Old Testament, but it is effectual for eternity, for days and years and millennium to come. You see, Jesus was anointed by the Father to proclaim that kind of good news, that he brings peace, that he brings joy, that he brings healing, that he brings deliverance and freedom, and then he brings forgiveness to all who trust him, the Messiah. He proclaimed it himself. Now, are we like Peter? Are we going to be like Peter and say, you are my Christ, my anointed? Am I going to be willing to contrite my spirit, to be poor in spirit, to have an attitude of lowliness and recognize who he is? I tell you, he is who he says he is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He said it. I believe it. That settles it.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.